Brothers and sisters, we're going to remain standing for the reading of God's Word. It's taken from 2 Samuel. We are reading from chapter 12, verse 1 through to 14. Here is the word of the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hands of Saul, and I give your master's house and your master's wife into your arms, and give you the house of Israel and of Judah. But if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son, for you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, I would like to welcome all of you. Happy Sunday, especially if you are here for the very first time at ICC Melbourne. Warm welcome to all of you, and I hope I can get to know you after the service. We are in the middle of a sermon series called The Gospel of the Kingdom, and we are up to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I would like to begin by asking you whether you have heard this story about a man who's praying like this to God. "Lord, I want to repent." And God said, "That's wonderful. When do you want to start?" And the man said, "After this week, Lord. I'm a little busy this week." And God replied, "Ah, that's the first sin of procrastination. Let's start now, shall we?" See, we know that we have to repent of certain sins in our lives, but we always procrastinate. Some people treat repentance like a software update. You know, when you have this popped-up box on your computer, gadgets, and it says, "Software update is imminent." And what do? You press, "Remind me later," the snooze button, right? And that's how we do, typically, with sin repentance. And that's what apparently David is doing. So we're going to look at this text from this outline. We're going to use 4 points to understand 4 movements that David has shown, that God has shown David, to be more precise. The first one is confrontation of sin, then confession of sin, cleansing of sin, and consequences of sin. I spent a lot of time thinking about this alliteration, so do please appreciate this four C's, right? Confession of sin. And it's represented by different statements. So the first one, you are the man. So last week from 2 Samuel 11, we learned that King David, a mature believer, a strong Christian, a chosen king, a man after God's own heart, is blinded by his own sin. He thought he could get away with what he has done. Lust, deception, adultery, murder. But chapter 11 ended with these chilling words. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. See, but David did not listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit within him. He did not listen to the voice in his conscience, and he thought that he could get away with his sins. There's a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He once wrote this: if you board the wrong train, it's no use running along the corridor in the other direction. If you board the wrong train, you want to go to certain suburbs, but you take the wrong line, it's no use running along the corridor in the other direction. What you have to do is get off the train and get to the other platform and on the right train. That's what David should have done. You know why? Because Hebrews 4:13 said, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we will kid ourselves, we will deceive ourselves if we think we can get away with our sins. And that's why God sent someone called Nathan. He's a prophet. And I'm glad that from time to time at this church, there are always people who are called Nathan. It's taken from, obviously, the Old Testament. He's a prophet. He was asked by God to confront David. And look at how merciful God is. He kept speaking to David, even if David has ignored God. So one day Nathan came to him and he used this parable of injustice to bypass David's self-deception. There was a story of a rich man unwilling to use his own wealth. He steals and he kills the only beloved lamb of a poor man to serve a guest. And that parable prompted David's righteous anger and judgment. And he said, that man deserves to die. And at that very point, Nathan said, you are the man. See, David's own guilt so clouded his judgment when he heard that parable that he called a death sentence in that hypothetical case. Even though stealing someone's lamb is not a capital offense, it's not punishable by death. But David was so consumed by the guilt of his own sins that he pronounced that death sentence. See, friends, we live in a culture fluent in outrage. We condemn injustice out there. In social media, on the street, you see every Sunday, right around 1 p.m., you will see protests, right, for different causes right here in the middle of Melbourne CBD. That's because we condemn what we think are injustices out there. We demand justice, justice against corruption, against inequality, against injustice, against abuse, against anything that we think is not supposed to be like that. But here is the problem. We do not apply that same standard to ourselves. We apply the standards to other people, but not to ourselves. Have you ever heard of the cancel culture? We're so quick to cancel others that we think are not behaving in the right way, but then we never apply that same outreach to our own selfishness. We live in an age where we all play Nathan to other people, but never hear Nathan for ourselves. And that's why we need to hear again the theology of remaining sins. Sin is not just wrong, it is deeply deceptive. Because I can easily spot the sins of other people around me, yet when my own sin is pointed out, I will say, nope, that's not me. And that's how sin works. It's blinding us. You see, friends, spiritual blindness is different from physical blindness. Okay, this clicker is not working this morning. Can you please help, Aldo? There we go. Thank you. A physically blind person is aware that they cannot see. And that's why they change, they adapt, right? They use other senses that they've got. But a spiritually blind person is completely unaware that they are blind. And that's a huge problem. They can't see the words about themselves without outside help, because they always think that they can see perfectly. That's the Lulu, said the modern teens today, right? That's delusional, thinking that we can see, whereas we are actually blind. And that's the very danger this passage warns us about. I remember in my undergraduate years, I read the book of Carl Jung. And among the stuff that he wrote, this is the quote that stayed with me. Until you make the unconscious conscious, it will direct your life and you will call it fate. What does he mean by that? Well, we have hidden, unacknowledged areas of our hearts, our fears, our unresolved issues, and I would add our sins, that will unconsciously drive our behaviors, shape our decisions, making your life feel predetermined, and then we call it fate. And until we bring that into the light, we're going to be consumed by guilt, and we're gonna never feel that true freedom. See, friends, you need a Nathan in your life. You need somebody's help to be able to tell you that you are the person. You need a defined confrontation through someone who will say, you are that person. You need to give to that someone whom you trust with your life. You have to give that person a permission to confront your sins, so that you can say, I am weak, I am prone to sin, confront me gently, rebuke me with love. That is the only way I can be freed from my self-deception. Only when God's word exposes our sin can His grace reach us. David was confronted by Nathan. Do you have someone in your life who can confront your sins, who can be used by God to rebuke you with love? Because otherwise, our sin is too great. We're going to be deceived by it, thinking that we are completely fine. So that's the first movement, the confrontation of sin. The second one, the confession of sin. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. We're going to look at verse 7b through to 10. If you look at the pattern in 2 Samuel 12, 7 to 10, that leads to confession. The pattern is actually quite clear, and you can see this quite easily in these verses. Here is the pattern. God has done this for you, but you have done that to Him. See, God has given David a lot of things. He said, I anointed you king over Israel. I'll deliver you out of the hand of Saul. I give you your master's house. I give you your master's wives. And I would add to you as much more, David. God has done a lot in your life. His goodness never ends. And yet, this is what David has done. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? Why have you despised me, David? To do what is evil in my sight, said the Lord. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite. You have taken his wife to be your wife. That is a set of behaviors that are completely evil in the eyes of God. So in light of God's generosity, David is so ungrateful and his sin is so undeniable. So let's not make any excuse by saying that the circumstances made me do it. The reason why I do certain sin is because my situations, my problems, my family, it's the government, it's the weather, it's the, you know, whatever else you want to use. Because the reality of the matter is we have everything we need from the Lord. He has given us everything that we need every single day. So let me ask you this morning, what would God say to you today at this very moment if he pursues your confession of sin? Maybe he will say something like this to some of you. He will say, I've given you a job. I've given you protection from layoffs. I've given you supportive boss and colleagues. But why have you cheated in your tax income? Why have you neglected to give offering generously? Because you want to keep more for yourself. And to some other people, God might say, I have given you a loving spouse and children, but why have you spoken harshly to them in anger and selfishness? And still, to some others, God might say, I've given you a church community to help you to grow into Christ's likeness. But why you don't care about your spiritual growth and never want to be part of a discipleship group in that church? Why? See, friends, we have guilt. And in our modern secular culture, we have two ways to deal with our guilt. The first one, as I mentioned before, it's cancel culture. The cancel culture around us will say, you are guilty and there's no way back. You are crushed under shame forever. That's it. Whether it's on social media or in real life. But the second way a modern world deals with guilt is giving you therapy. Modern secular therapy will tell you, don't feel guilty. You are just broken. You don't need to confess your sins. What you need is just to heal emotionally. What you need is emotional healing. You have to accept yourself. You just have to learn to be authentic. You need to curate your sins. Perhaps the best recent example of how one can curate their identity, curate their sins, is Charlie Sheen's revelation. I saw this a few days ago. I don't know if you watched this interview around 6 days ago. Charlie Sheen was most famous through the TV show 2.5 Men. 8 years running. And he earned $2 million every single episode. So he's one of the highest paying TV show actor in the history of television. At 60 years old, he recently released a new memoir called The Book of Sheen, where he detailed the absolute mess of his personal life, his deepest, darkest secrets. He had 2 divorces, drugs and alcohol abuse, sex addiction, and even exploration of sex with other men, a lifestyle that would subject him to blackmail from his partners and ultimately led to an HIV diagnosis. And 6 days ago, he was interviewed by 60 Minutes on Channel 9, and he said this about those experiences that he had. And I quote, "That guy, I recognize it because I have to acknowledge and own it, but I don't relate to it. It was also to take the bullets out of some guns that has still have been pointed in my direction and just say, you no longer have any control over me." So what is he saying really? He knew there was something he needed to get off his chest. But what he did not explicitly say, but it's quite clear from that interview, is that it was guilt. It was guilt that consumed him. And modern secular therapy will say, you have to curate your sin. You have to curate your life by publicly confessing to the world, but without repentance of sin. Because publicly recounting his past, being transparent about his mistakes, yes, it might release some pressure, but it will not fully resolve the inner weight of guilt within him. Simply telling the world your story might reduce scrutiny, but it cannot cleanse the conscience unless that sin is genuinely confessed. See, friends, therapy might encourage self-forgiving or reframing, but you will still feel that nagging sense, I haven't truly made it right. You know why? Because guilt is not just a psychological problem. It's not just a result of shame or low self-esteem. The root of guilt is sin against a holy God. Guilt is not merely a feeling to be managed, because it's our moral, spiritual brokenness. Going to therapy or going public about your sin cannot remove the objective guilt of sin before God. Only the gospel promises the complete liberation from guilt. The gospel says you are guilty before God, but you can admit the full truth about yourself without despair, because forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ. In Him you can be forgiven. In Him you can be restored and loved. So look at David's response. I have sinned against the Lord. That's not what Charlie Sheen said on Channel 9. That's what David said. Shockingly brief. Look carefully. He does not justify himself. There's no excuse. There's no bargaining with God. He does not use euphemism. He doesn't say, you know what, that was just a human error. Everyone slipped once in a while. It was not, I have messed up before the Lord. Nope, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He doesn't negotiate. He told it as it is. And look carefully. He said, against the Lord. You see, David had sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against his wives and children, against the nation that he's serving. But he knew, that's most important of all, he sinned against the Lord. Read Psalm 51 at home, if you like, where he wrote more eloquently and said, against you, O Lord, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. See, friends, this is the difference between gospel repentance and religious repentance. I don't have time to elaborate on this, but I'll just show you the summary. Religious repentance. If you are only a religious person, you will think like the middle column. If I break God's rules, God will punish me. So that's why I have to repent, so that He won't curse me and instead bless me more. And that's why repentance is so fearful, it's so bitter. And it's so filled with self-punishing tendency. You know, I'm so bad. I'm so evil. I deserve to be punished. And then you hope that God will take pity on you and forgive you. That's how repentance is done by religious people. And the result, if you are successful the next time, you're going to be arrogant. But if you fail yet again, you're going to hate yourself. That's how repentance dynamic works within religious people. But the gospel repentance is completely different. Because if you sin, sin is not just breaking God's commandments, but you hurt the heart of God who has saved you, the heart of God who loves you. And you repent not because you want to avoid his punishment, but you repent because you already have been loved by God in Christ Jesus. And you know that forgiveness is always available, and that's why repentance actually is a humble yet joyful, sorrowful yet sweet experience. You know why it's sweet? Because you will experience again at mercy of God afresh every single time you repent, and it gives you freedom, humility, deeper joy, and ongoing growth. And that's why gospel-centered people repent daily. They repent very often. Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance. You don't avoid repentance of sin. You do repent often and quickly, because you know every time you do that, you experience again how wide and long and deep God's love for you is in Jesus Christ. Third movement, cleansing of sin. The Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. As soon as David confessed his sin, Nathan declared to him, the Lord has put away your sin. Note that God's forgiveness was immediate. There was no probation time. Nathan did not say, all right, David, we're going to trial for the next 3 months to see whether your repentance is genuine or not. Nope, the forgiveness is given straight away. In Christ, God exposes you and forgives you instantly and fully. At the cross, we dare to confess because pardon is already secured. And that's why in Psalm 51, David said, have mercy on me, O God. As simple as that. That's the cleansing of sin God has given you every single time for your sin in the past, the present, and in the future. The last one, though, and this is where I guess a lot of us missed out when we read 2 Samuel 12, the consequences of sin. Nathan said to David, God said to David through Nathan, the child born to you shall die. Friends, the gospel tells us that when God forgives, yes, he forgives completely in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1. However, God will still allow temporal, earthly consequences of sin that remain. Because they are often painful. David still has to face consequences of his own sin. His child dies, and that's not the only thing. And I try to list the consequences of David's forgiven sins that God did not remove. There are quite a few, actually. Personally, he felt the crushing weight of guilt. He had public exposure of his sins. What about in the family domain? Well, his first child with Bathsheba died. And not only that, his son from another wife, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. And that replayed David's abuse of power and lust. And the next one, a word that you don't see every day, fratricide. Absalom, the brother of Tamar, then murdered Amnon. And then there is the rebellion of Absalom. He led a coup against David and then publicly sleeping with David's concubines. Then David was exiled afterwards. And then Absalom himself died not long after that. And his family continued to experience instability over the years. And nationally, there's a weakened leadership, weakened political stability in the entire nation. And people lost their trust in David. But these are not just expressions of God's wrath. This is the fatherly discipline that God showed to David. Not punishment of sins, but discipline of God. The purpose of consequences of forgiven sin is not to settle accounts, because that account has been settled by Christ on the cross. But the purpose of God-ordained consequences of forgiven sins, at least there are threefold. The first one, why does God allow consequences of your sin to play out? Number one, to demonstrate the evil nature of sin. Secondly, to show that God does not take sin lightly, ever, because He is a holy God, even when He lays aside His punishment. And finally, to humble you and to sanctify you, to sanctify me, the forgiven sinners. And that's why Hebrews 12:6 tells us the Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So let's not confuse forgiveness of sins and consequences of forgiven sin. If you read through the whole passage, you will see that David's response. He rises, he worships, and he trusts that God's purposes will endure. When he saw his child dies, he worships the Lord. You know why? Because he trusts in God. Because he trusts that God will not waste the pain. Because he trusts that God will weave redemption through the consequences of sin that he is experiencing. So now let me conclude by highlighting a few things. Friends, we often like David, who thought that we could get away with our sins, and our modern culture will cancel us or encourage us to curate our identity, making public confession without true repentance, and the guilt of sin will forever follow us. And that's why you and I, we need Nathan in our lives to confront our sins. You are the person. We need God to send someone to expose our self-deception and open the door for God's grace. And that's because guilt is not just a psychological problem, not a result of shame or low self-esteem. Guilt is a sin against a holy God and the effect that we feel deep in our hearts. So going to therapy about your sin will not remove the objective guilt of sin before God. Only the gospel of Christ can liberate you and me. The cross shows that sin is real and is quite serious. God does not sweep that under the rug. And on that cross, sin is punished to the fullest extent on Jesus. And because of that, we are forgiven. But there are consequences of forgiven sins. The scars remain, but they become redeemed scars, just like the scars of our Lord Jesus. In Luke 24, when Jesus appeared to Thomas and the other disciples after his resurrection, he showed them his scar. And he said, "See my hands and my feet. See my nail-pierced hands. See my nail-pierced feet." He is forever our scarred Savior. And we will worship him throughout eternity with the beauty of his scars in view. And because Jesus bears the penalty of our sins and his scars remind us that he personally knows our pain. And that's why we can confess our sin openly and honestly without masks, without hiding. And we can face the grace, the strength every one of us needs both Nathan and Jesus. Nathan says, "You are the man." Jesus says, "I became the man for you." Nathan shows David's guilt, but Jesus bears David's guilt. Nathan reveals David's shame. Jesus covers David's shame. So friends, if you're not a believer yet today, if you're not a Christian and you come to the house of God today, I thank you for that. But hear this, your sins will find you out. You cannot hide them. No sin is too small to deserve the condemnation. And yet no sin is too great to condemn those who truly repent. Your sins are not beyond God's reach, so step into His forgiveness today and embrace the grace of Christ that will sustain you forever. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, know that Christ is yours forevermore. As our closing hymn will tell us, though you fall, His love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failing. Repent of your sins like David. Repent daily, repent today, repent right now, and enjoy again the sweet experience of the grace of God who will never let you go. Would you do that? Let us pray.